Our sermon text is Esther 9. Of all the chapters in Esther, this has probably been the one that I've probably had the least interest in wanting to preach, and I'll explain it here as we get into it to understand. We are looking at two aspects in this sermon. We're looking at the origins of the Feast of Purim, but we're going to be focusing on something else that's also in this passage. In your bulletin, in your handout, is printed. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but the first couple of verses in chapter 9 we're going to look at this morning. This is Esther 9, verse 1 and following. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all peoples. All the officials of the provinces and satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this text, as we see the end result of Haman's edict, as we look at then Mordecai's edict that follows behind that, and what is the result, we see this feast, but we also see this violence, and help us to look at this text historically, understanding what's happening in this moment, and then what it can speak to us in the 21st century, for these are words that are living and true and ancient. Ones that can indeed inform us and even speak to us about the gospel of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So let me start by asking a real simple question. Do you have a bona fide enemy? I mean, someone who they would readily say, oh yeah, I stand against you. Or this person, or against yourself. They've made it clear they do not like you. And maybe to the point that they would even see themselves as in opposition. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to that knowledge, that aspect, that there may be someone out there or somebody's who would actually delight in seeing you suffering or seeing your life come apart? How would you or should you respond as a follower of Christ? I think it's something that maybe we don't think about a lot. Now, maybe some of you here this morning are going, I don't have any enemies. I'm not really the kind of person that would draw that kind of emotional response or feelings. Maybe that's true. They've never, maybe some of you feel that that's not really an issue for you, but maybe some of you do feel that way. Or maybe you feel like that in a more general sense, maybe just by identifying as a Christian. You feel like there are folks out there that see or have an opposition to just the fact that you put your faith and your trust in Christ. How is it then, as a follower of Jesus Christ, should we respond to the fact that there are enemies, particularly because of your faith? Now, as I already mentioned, this isn't a text that I would go running to as far as teaching. I feel the responsibility when we go through a book and we're doing expository preaching, I don't get to pick and choose the passages. I want to teach the entire book and all of which what is in there. If I'm honest, Esther 9 is one of those chapters where I'm like, I wouldn't mind skipping Esther 10 and just, you know, talking about how great Mordecai is. I mean, on the one point, it's not a problem to talk about this feast and its origins and explain that and how it falls in the Jewish calendar. I think this text makes it really clear. I'm not going to talk a lot about that. I don't think there isn't too much that I need to really say. If you've heard of the Feast of Purim, Esther 9 is your go-to reference for that. What I want to do is deal with the part of the passage that maybe we kind of struggle with, and maybe we find difficult to read, which is about the violence that is in this passage, because there is violence. There's no way to do that. No way to escape that aspect to it. And it looks from a very first cursory reading that God is absolutely fine with his followers engaging in violence, killing other people who are seen as enemies of God and God's people. Is it okay? And is that okay for us to deal with? And how do we reconcile with this? And that leads to further concerns, as I've already brought up, about dealing with our enemies. How then might we address our enemies? How are they addressed here in this text? Now, you know, maybe you're thinking, yeah, it's not really an issue. But you know what? For some Christians in this world today, it really is an issue. Consider our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church that maybe live in a country right now where they are actively persecuted for their faith. They have real enemies. How ought they to respond? How should you respond if you're in that circumstances? And one thing that we see commonly in our world is that people groups that see themselves as enemies, we see that one of the dangers about engaging in violence is the back and forth nature of it and the way in which it seems to escalate. It doesn't seem to solve anything. It just seems to bring even more deep-seated hurt and pain. For example, Hosea, a member of our church, native of Cameroon, he and I have talked about this on several occasions. In the nation of Cameroon in West Africa, there is a ethnic disconnect between the English-speaking Cameroonians and the French-speaking Cameroonians. And they don't get along. And even currently, even now in the 21st century, back and forth this hate goes. One group burns down a village, another one retaliates and does the same or something worse. And it breaks the heart of Hosea as well as others for his nation as he sees how each group is treating one another. Now, it may seem like I'm getting off course here, but the fact is that when we talk about the subject of enemies and having enemies, there is this tendency welling up inside of us, if not, maybe we act on it or not, is that we want to do harm if someone wants to do us harm. So going over this text this morning, I want to deal with this. We'll talk about the feast. I'm going to go through it in a simplistic way. But then I'm going to look at more the violence of God's people in this passage. Now, the first thing I'm going to look at, which is, I didn't read this part of the passage, it's later on in the chapter, but if you have your Bibles, you can read along, you can just listen along. We have the inauguration of the Feast of Purim. It says in verse 20, "And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obligating them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year. And as the days on which Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into holiday, that they should make their days of feasting, gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, gifts to the poor." So what we learn about the origins of this Jewish feast is that one Mordecai is behind it. He is the one that is making sure it's called for remembrance, making sure that everyone in every province who is of the Jewish faith remembers how God delivered them from their enemies. And if I were going to compare it to a U.S. holiday, you might be surprised, or maybe you haven't thought of it, that probably the holiday that it's most similar to in our state is the one that we just celebrated yesterday, the 4th of July. Those amongst you of a British background, I'm sorry, but if you consider the comparison, being released and having freedom from our enemies and all that, you can see the connection between what happened to the people of God and certainly our own nation's history on the 4th of July. So Mordecai here, and just like it is in our 4th of July remembrance, it's also a time of celebration, a time of joy, a time where we were given our freedom. Mordecai is saying the same thing. I want this not just to be a remembrance, but a celebration where our mourning was turned into celebration, a time to gather, share food, help those who are in need. The whole point of the feast is to remember how God routed them, their enemies, how God delivered the Jewish people from their enemies. And by the way, that's a key thing to remember here when we get into the aspects of violence. Furthermore, he gives a little bit more, background on this. We get the understanding of where the term Purim comes from. And it comes from, actually, of all people, Haman. Because if you remember, Haman cast lots to determine when his edict would go out. And that term, Pur, which means to cast lots, is to remember the fact that this Feast of Purim, this was designated because Haman chose to cast lots to destroy God's people. It's mentioned in 24, Jews in verse 24 and 25. For Haman the Agite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that had been devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they call these days Purim after the term pur. So again, we're given a full, simple explanation. Here's the reason we do this feast. Here is the reason for the name of it. It's actually fairly, very straightforward. There isn't really for you to understand what that feast is all about. But as I said, I actually really want to deal with the violence that is in this passage. And I want to read, I'll read some of these verses that we just, that I just read to you, that I think speak to this. In chapter 9, it says in verse 2, the Jews gathered in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought them their harm, that no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen all peoples. Verse 5. The Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And then verse 16. Now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's province also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them. But they laid no hands on the plunder. Now, by the way, that's repeated three times in this passage. It's a reference in the fact of which they're not enacting the same kind of violence that was done to them and following, and then in the past of the past of the Jewish people, as far as not taking the plunder of their enemies. Well, let me deal with some of the things that people go when they read this passage. And I even read it myself when looking at this passage. Some people to try to justify all this and how it happened, the violence. Some point to the fact that the Jews were simply just defending themselves, which is absolutely true. That is true. That's what's made clear in this passage. It is that they are reacting to those who did them harm. The question is, how might we respond in the 21st century, defending ourselves against an aggressor? How is that then translated to us? That's what we maybe need to discuss. Secondly, some have